short epistle, 5 chapters long, very practical. One of the first books written in the New Testament. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he'll pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even when he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Lord, thank you for the word of God that Scripture says is God-breathed. Not just the words of human beings as they thought up some great thoughts. It was inspired by you. You spoke through your servants the very word that we needed to hear. It's infused life, the spirit of life, one that inspired and authored the book. And so we pray we would come ready to receive, not to stand in judgment over the word, but to be in submission to the word. What you have to say to us today, Jesus. You know, it's hopefully like riding a bicycle. I didn't preach last week, so I'm hoping I can get back up there. But that could be dangerous, though, because I didn't preach last week. What time is your dinner ready? About 5? We should be fine, then. We should be fine. For those who are joining us as guests today, we started a new sermon series in June called The Summer of Promise. It's about God's promises. It just fell from the Lord that we needed to take a look at those promises God has made to us. And we'll be looking at these through the summer. We've done the promise of salvation, the promises of the Spirit, the promises of provision or daily bread, the promise of trouble. That was a real popular one. The promise of his presence. And what we're finding out as we work our way through the promises of God is that we are confirming what the Apostle Peter said in chapter 1. His promises are very great and precious. We've also found out that there's many, many promises God has made. In fact, if I were to cover all of them, we'd still be looking at his promises a year or two from now. But it doesn't matter how many promises God has made, God is a promise-keeping God. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes and amen. Well, today I want to take a look at what I believe is a very needed attribute in the body of Christ and in our lives as individuals, Christians, and that is the promise of wisdom. The promise of wisdom. If there's anything we need today, it would certainly be wisdom to know how to navigate life. Things are getting kind of crazy in our world. In fact, I think I'm going to be preaching a new series in the fall called Fake News. That'll be an interesting one, that's for sure. I've already been thinking about it and praying about it. There's some cool stuff there. But it's a crazy time in which we live. You know, I think back when, you know, it was kind of crazy in the 60s, that's for sure, when I was just a child. But it just seems crazy, and we need God's wisdom. But when I use the word wisdom, I want to distinguish wisdom from knowledge. Have you ever met somebody that's educated beyond their intelligence? They know a lot, but they don't know how to use what they know. They may be great at Jeopardy, but they have no idea how to navigate life. Knowledge is, I look at knowledge as the accumulation of information, the accumulation of facts. But I look at wisdom as the application of knowledge, knowing what to do. I mean, I might know a screwdriver from a hammer, from a saw, but if I don't know when or what to use, I might be pounding something I should be cutting. Or to use another analogy, one that I've used before, think of the Proverbs, not the book of Proverbs, but Proverbs like, look before you leap, and he who hesitates is lost. Now, both of those are true. They just aren't always true together. Wisdom is knowing when to look and when to leap. Sometimes waiting is the proper course of action. But sometimes waiting too long, you can miss out. Or how about too many cooks spoil the broth and two heads are better than one? In a multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom, but with too many different opinions, you can get paralyzed, paralysis by analysis. Wisdom is knowing when to apply. And so when we look at the Word of God, what we find is that there is a wisdom that God wants to give his people. Now, there's a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Over in James 3, take a look. James makes a distinction between two types of wisdom. There is a worldly wisdom, and there is a godly wisdom. Take a look. Verse 13. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote-unquote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, that godly wisdom, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Notice in these verses, wisdom acts. Wisdom doesn't just sit in some ivory tower pontificating. It actually works, does something. But notice what he says is the wisdom that comes from heaven. Godly wisdom differs from human wisdom in that human wisdom has us at the center of our universe. And everything revolves around us. Everything is, how does it affect us? What makes sense to me? What feels right to me? It's all about me, 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 me. But godly wisdom starts with God at the center of our universe. See, worldly wisdom, we may or may not want to stick God in, but in godly wisdom, God is the center. It isn't where I plug God in, it's God's the center and I plug into him. If you take a look at Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So what Solomon wants us to get is not fear in the sense of I'm terrified of God, but reverencing, recognizing, acknowledging that God is the center. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs has God at the center and shows you this is what life looks like when God's at the center. It affects the way you speak. It affects your relationships. It affects your possessions. It affects your money. It affects even the way you take care of animals. That's included in Proverbs. Every facet of your life gets changed when God is at the center of the universe. And that's God's desire, is that we would be rightly oriented to him and everything flowing from that place. That's godly wisdom. And it's that kind of wisdom that God wants to give to us in response to faith in his promise of wisdom. Take a look at chapter 2 of Proverbs. He said, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver, search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God wants us to walk in his wisdom, to be led and directed and guided by his wisdom in every facet of our lives. It's a promise he's given to you. You and I have the privilege of trusting God by faith for him to give us wisdom in life. And the blessings that come with that, Solomon tells us in chapter 3 of Proverbs, is this. Listen, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and blessed are everyone. It's not just guys who are finding wisdom. It's blessed is everyone who finds wisdom, gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. When you look at the example of Solomon, God appeared to Solomon at Gibeon and said to him, imagine this, if God were to come to you and say, what do you want? You could ask for anything. This is better than Aladdin. What do you want? Solomon could have asked for anything. He said, what I need is this. I need the wisdom. I need the discernment. I need to know how to do what you're calling me to do. I need to know how to navigate this life as king of your people. And God goes, yes. You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for death for your enemies. You didn't ask for riches. You asked for wisdom. Good choice. I'm going to give that to you. In fact, there's going to be nobody as wise as you are while you're on planet Earth. Oh, and by the way, because you didn't ask for anything else, I'm going to give you everything else too. Wow. Wisdom. Wisdom. But today, the wisdom I want to focus on is the wisdom that James speaks about in James chapter 1. And James doesn't speak about wisdom in general. Although certainly we can claim wisdom, it's biblical. James takes wisdom and applies it in a specific situation. Take a look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If I pull that verse out, just hold it up. Here's my verse. See, I can ask God for wisdom. I can ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to me. See. I will tell you to do this. Put it back in context. Put it back in your Bible and read what comes before and read what comes after. And you'll discover that the wisdom that James is speaking about is not just general wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom on how to fix my car. I need wisdom to pass this test in school. I need to figure out. Now, take a look. Consider verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's talking about trouble. He's talking about trials. You're going through a trial. You're facing trials. Consider it pure joy. It's going to accomplish something. The end goal is that you're mature, complete, lacking nothing. If you lack wisdom, see, if I'm already mature, then I'm not lacking in wisdom. I'm walking in wisdom. But if I'm not yet mature, I'm still lacking in wisdom. It's in the context of trials that James gives us this passage. They might say, I don't know, are you reading into that? Well, take a look again at verse 5, 4 and 5. He says, lacking that complete, not lacking anything, if you lack wisdom. He's connecting those two verses together by the word lack. And if there's any doubt, jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the man or the woman who perseveres under trials are the bookends, the bread in which the sandwich meat of wisdom gets applied. All right? It's not just wisdom in general. It's wisdom to know how to navigate when we're going through troubles and trials in life. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't give wisdom for other circumstances. It does, but we're required when we read the Word of God to read it in the context in which it is given and draw the application. That's where it stands still authoritative in our lives today. We can't just take it and twist it and make it say what we want it to say. So as we read this scripture, though, what we find is this. This flows with what we've been looking at the last couple of messages, doesn't it? 3 weeks ago, when I preached about the promise of trials, the promise of troubles, I mean, there was a lot of praises and hallelujah. Oh, yes, I claim that one. Now, I didn't mind claiming the salvation and the Holy Spirit and daily provision. Bless God, but claim trials? No. But look what Jesus said in John 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. I'm promising this to you. You're going to, but what we learned is this. The troubles aren't because God's out to get you. The troubles aren't because God hates you. The troubles are because God loves you, Hebrews 12 says. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his kids. When you and I go through trouble, it's not because God's like, oh, I can't wait to make them miserable. It's because God says, I see areas that I want to refine. I see areas that I want to train. I see areas I want to work in. It's not that he doesn't love us. It's because he does love us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, if you don't go through the training process, you're actually an illegitimate child. Not a real kid. You're illegitimate. But the trials are intended to train. That's why it says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. So we realize that there's going to be trials. That was that message. Then 2 weeks ago, we realized that in the midst of the trials, God gave us another promise, the promise of his presence. Because when we looked in Hebrews 13, the context of Hebrews is the context of people that were going through a tough time and they wanted to bail on Jesus. They wanted to leave these Jewish Christians wanted to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism because it was safe. And in the midst of this, we took a look in depth at these two verses in chapter 13 where it says, keep your lives free from the love of money, be content with what you have because, and I showed you how from the original that the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing these points. He himself has said. It's on the record. He uses a perfect tense, which means it is settled for all time. It's on the record. And then five times in Greek, he says, The idea of a never, never will I leave you. Never, never, never will I forsake you. It wasn't just that the Lord was saying, hey, I'm not going to leave you. It's I'm never, never. It's actually in the original. He keeps piling on negative, negative, negative to get us to understand in the midst of the trial, you will never be alone. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. So many of us want God to pull us out of the trial when God wants us to invite him into the trial. See, we think the solution is get me out of the storm. God wants to come into the storm with us. Why? Because if he pulls us out of the storm, we'll always be afraid of the storm. But if we see that he's with us in the storm, we will never fear another storm. Because he's with us. Now, here's the deal. God's promised you trouble, Jesus. He's promised you his presence in the trial. Well, that's assuring. But how do I make it through the trial? Ah, that's today. The promise of wisdom. See, wisdom is God guiding you and guiding me to know how to navigate the trial in a way that I make it to the other side whole. Put it this way. Before we get to mature and complete, we're in the place where perseverance has to finish its work. And it's in the place where perseverance has to finish its work that we definitely need some wisdom. Or using Hebrews 12, before we get to the place of harvesting that harvest of righteousness and peace, we're going through the painful time of being trained. It's then that we need wisdom. Because most of us, let's be honest, most of us when we face trials, praise Jesus is not usually the first two words that come out of our mouth. We worship and adore thee. I'm going through a trial. Bless the Lord. No, that's not usually, unless we're one of those, you know, super fake Christians that put on the plastic Jesus smiles. How you doing? Fine. Really? No. Well, I'm going to pretend it. I'm going to fake it till I make it. Come on. You know, you've met people like that, haven't you? You wish they would just talk English. Praise the Lord, how you doing? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, how you doing? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm fine, praise the Lord, I'm fine. Shut up! Just stop it. Stop it! But what God wants us to do is to have the wisdom to know how to walk through a trial in a way that we're not fighting his purposes in the trial, but we are cooperating with him in the trial so that it's accomplishing his purpose. And what is its purpose? What is God trying to do? We talked about being mature and complete. We talked about a harvest of righteousness and peace. What does that look like for wisdom? So here it is. Let's get practical. And this is your takeaway for today, is this. God wants to give you wisdom so that we navigate the trial in a way that we, one, are able to glorify God, two, that we're able to move towards more Christ-likeness, three, that we're able to expand our witness, and four, that we're able to bless the kingdom. Most of us, when we go through trial, we have one goal in mind: get out of it. It doesn't matter if we go over it, under it, around it, we just want to get out of it. I mean, most of us are not masochists. Oh, please hit me again. I want more. But what God desires us to do when you're in the midst of the trial, see, the first thing we normally do when we step into that trial, the first thing we do is we may make that initial, I'm going to trust him, but it better end quickly. Now, there's nothing wrong when you first enter a trial to say, Lord, I pray that you would, you know, just deal with this. There's nothing. James says, you have not because you ask not. Remember, I said this a couple weeks ago. Sometimes what you're supposed to learn in the trial is the authority that is yours in Christ to rise above the attack of the enemy. Sometimes it's not, oh Lord, you're bringing me this long, drawn-out process. God, I'm just going to press in. I'm going to persevere. And he's like, what? I just want you to rebuke it and move on. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees. That's all it is. There's no great massive lesson other than you have victory in Christ, claim it, and move forward. Okay? Sometimes we make it, you know, whoa! Sometimes it's not that big. Sometimes it's just get out of here. Like, you know, Paul was dealing with that woman that was the little girl that was possessed in Philippi. She's annoying him and annoying. Finally, look, in the name of Jesus, get out of her. Okay, she's done. She became part of the church. That was it. That was all. Lord, what are you trying to teach me by this girl who's demon possessed, who keeps following me? There was no massive lesson. It was just cast it out, deal with it. But if you do that and nothing changes, it's probably because now you're in it for a long haul. Right? So what we tend to do is we get into the trial, we have that initial trust, nothing changes, we get a little bummed out, and then we go to the three W's. We begin worrying, whimpering, and whining. Confession by laughter. The first thing we do, what we're called to do, is this. Lord, give me wisdom to know how to glorify you. Not, Lord, get me out of this. God, what did I do wrong? God, give me wisdom to know how to glorify you in this trial. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it all to the glory of God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Psalm says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. The first and foremost question in every situation in life, whether trial or otherwise, is, Lord, how may I glorify you in this situation? Lord, would you give me the wisdom to know how to glorify you? Now, for some of us, the answer to that prayer for wisdom might simply be to count a pure joy. Lord, I am going to give you praise because I'm going to trust what your word says, that you work all things together for good in my life, that you love me, and that it may be painful, but there's a harvest coming, and I give you praise. And that may be all that you need to do, and God calls you to glorify him. For some of us, the wisdom might be to be still. In repentance and rest, in quietness and trust. Be quiet. That may be what God calls you to do, to glorify him. I don't know, and I'm not going to tell you what it should be for you, but I will tell you this. If you ask God for wisdom to glorify him, it is a prayer that he will answer and show you how to glorify him in that situation. That's the first thing you ask. Then the second thing you say, Lord, would you give me wisdom to know what you want to develop within me? Is there some character trait or work that you want to do within me? Paul is a beautiful example of this. In 2 Corinthians 12, he faces that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, given by God, it says, and it was given, which meant, in the Jewish way of saying it, God allowed this, thorn in the flesh, something's afflicting him physically. Paul does what we said. He says, God, remove it. Paul looks at this trial. He sees it as something that's interfering with his ministry. He says, this is trouble. This is bad. Lord, remove it. Nothing happens. Paul goes through another series of times of prayer. Lord, remove it. Nothing happens. Paul does it a third time. And then after the third time, God gives Paul wisdom and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul's prayer changed. He goes, I'm good. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. See, the thing is Paul thought the trouble, the thorn, was the trouble. He didn't realize that the thorn was the answer from God to the real trouble. The real trouble is lest I should be exalted above measure. The real problem for Paul was, is he had a tendency to become arrogant and prideful. And so God in his wisdom said, I will deal with that issue by allowing you to suffer with a thorn. That can mess with people's theology. Some people don't like that kind of theology. The thing is, God will heal what really needs to be healed. If God had removed the thorn before he had dealt with the underlying issue, Paul, we may never have gotten the New Testament, half of it written by the Apostle Paul. He may have fallen captive to the enemy, fallen prideful like the devil did, and we may have lost everything. God knew because God is wiser than we are. And God will allow us to go through situations not because he's hurting us, but because he's healing us. And sometimes the healing has to come in areas that we don't expect. We think this is the problem when it's only the symptom. The real problem is this. And God knows that, and God is working on that, and we're called to trust him as he works in that situation. And so the question then becomes is, Lord, how do I glorify you? Number one. Two, what is it, God, you want to develop within me? What is it that I need to bring to the cross and have you where I reckon it dead and you put it to death by the Spirit so that you can bring life in that area? Is it that I'm trusting in myself? Paul had that problem too. 2 Corinthians 1, he said, we had the sense of death in ourselves and so that we might not learn to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There are times that God will bring you to a situation where, you know, I've heard people say God will never give you more than you can handle. Yes, he will. Because if you can handle it, you're still in charge. That's fake news. God will definitely bring you to the point where you can't handle it because that need brings you to your knees so you trust him for what only he can do. So when we begin to see that he's doing it, it may be pride, it may be arrogance, it may be fear, it may be anxiety, it may be shame, whatever that issue is, or it may be the development of fruit, of love, of joy, or peace. God, give me wisdom to know what you're doing so that I am walking with you in that and not fighting you in it. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the second thing you pray for wisdom. First, Lord, how may I glorify you? Two, Lord, what is it that you want to develop within me? What is it that you're working on so that I might yield? Now, he may not say anything at first because what he's doing, instead of specific attribute, what he may be wanting to do is develop perseverance. Well, how does that happen? If God doesn't say anything, do you still trust and do you still keep pressing on? You don't get perseverance by going to Walmart and buying it off the shelf. They don't sell it there. They don't sell it at Target. They don't sell it at Lowe's or Home Depot. Perseverance is developed by staying in a trial long enough that you don't give up, that you don't quit. But can you go back to, Lord, how may I glorify you? And it may be you're going to glorify me by trusting me when you cannot see the end. That you will trust that I know what I'm doing, and I'm just asking you to walk this out by faith. And by the time we get through it, we look back and we go, oh my goodness, God, I endured more than I thought I could. Yesterday I was having a conversation with my son, Jonathan. He went out for a 16.5-mile run. He's getting ready to run a marathon in September, and he's training. And he said a year ago, he found himself, when he would be running, he'd get to the point of being tired, and then he'd want to quit. He said, and I realized that wasn't working for me, because I'd hit that point of pain, and then I'd want to stop. He said, so I determined that I was going to push past that and persevere. That's going to help him when he hits the wall, when he runs the marathon, and he uses up all the carbohydrates in his body, and he has to switch over to start burning fat. called Hitting the Wall. But because he's developing that perseverance, and my son David has done the same. He ran the Harrisburg Marathon. Then he also ran a marathon in college, right? So you're going to hit the wall. But the same thing is true spiritually. There are times you and I will hit the wall. And sometimes what happens is if we do not have a grip on the grace of God and an understanding of who God is, we hit the wall and we want to quit. We want to throw in the towel. We want to say, it's too much. I can't do it. But God wants us to persevere in him. He wants us to have perseverance, finish its work. Why waste a perfectly good trial and have to go through it again? Oh, Lord, let me get it right the first time. You know, I don't have to keep doing repeats because I'm not listening. So we ask God, Lord, give me wisdom to know how. What is it that you're doing? Thirdly, Lord, give me wisdom to know how to expand my witness. Now, how do we do that? You're going through a trial, you're going through a difficulty, and instead of worrying, whining, and whimpering, you're waiting, worshiping, and working for the King. You and I are epistles being read by the world around us. Oh, so you call yourself a Christian, huh? And Christians act like that? Christians talk like that? Come on, you've been there. But what if you're going through his time and instead of those whimpering, whining, and worrying, you are waiting on him, you are worshiping him, not in the plastic Jesus worship, but genuine worship, and you are continuing to be faithful. What does the world see then? They see something different. They see something about you. They see the presence of the Lord resting on you. They see a faithfulness about you. You're expanding your witness. So, Lord, how can I expand my witness? How can this trial be used by you, not only to glorify you and to transform me, but how can you use this trial for me to bear witness to Christ to people out there? Lord, give me wisdom. And he will. Why? Because he's not willing that any perish, but that all come to a knowledge of the truth. And God doesn't want to waste a perfectly good trial in your life either. And finally, we ask the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom to know how to bless the kingdom. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our trouble so that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have. Lord, would you give me wisdom to know how to be a blessing to somebody else? Don't you hate it when somebody who has no idea what you're going through says, hey, I know how you feel? Shut up. No, you don't. And probably that's a little strong for some. Be quiet. Say it in Hebrew. Shuck it. Bavakasha. Shut up, please. But what about somebody? My daughter and I last night watched an old episode of, what is it? Highway to Heaven. They touched by Asia. Highway to Heaven, Michael Landon. And it was about these kids that had cancer. And this one young man was talking to this girl, and he had already lost his hair from the chemo and everything. And they were running through the woods, and he lost his wig, and he was devastated. And he was like, don't look at me, don't look at me. Takes his head, she looks, she goes, look at me. Look at me. The reason that I'm a counselor here is because I'm too old to be a camper. And she took her wig off. And in that moment, as he looked at her, he realized she knew. She knew. When you've been through a trial and God has developed through you in it, and you stand with somebody, I remember years ago having a woman come into my office. She's since gone to be with the Lord. She had been referred to me by her daughter, and we were sitting in the office, and she looked at me and she said, you don't know what anxiety is. When I suffered with adrenal fatigue for all those years, anxiety was part of that. The endocrine system was all messed up inside of me, and I'd be given anxiety attacks. I'd be standing here talking, all of a sudden I'd have a massive anxiety attack and struggle to make it through a message. So I looked at her and I said, oh, try me. And I began to share with her the pilgrimage of walking through anxiety and letting her know what God did to bring me through it. And tears began to stream through her down her cheeks. She goes, "You do know, don't you?" "Yeah, I do." Would this mess your theology up to know that sometimes God allows you to go through a trial and has nothing to do with you, but has everything to do with the person you will touch because of going through that? Are you willing to pray for wisdom to know how to bless the kingdom? Wow, that's like deep, Pastor. You know, because it's all about me. What do you mean it's not about me? What if it isn't? What if you're going to walk through something because God has something he wants to do in somebody else? Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus walk through something that he didn't deserve to do? Didn't he suffer for sins he didn't commit? Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. He sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. What if you get to be Jesus to somebody else who's going through a time, and you become the link between where they are and where he wants them to be? And you become the bridge that keeps them sane. Are you willing to be his servant? Lord, give me wisdom to glorify you. Lord, give me wisdom to know what you're doing in my life so that I can work with you on that. Give me wisdom, O God, so that the witness that I have may be expanded. Give me wisdom, O Lord, so that I might bless the kingdom. I could stop here to be a good message, but I'd also be an incomplete message because James doesn't stop with verse 5. There's a caveat. This wisdom promise is not unconditional. There's actually a condition included. Take a look at verses 6, 7, and 8. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Now, some people read this and they start getting all panicky inside. I have to have perfect faith? No doubting whatsoever? I mean, if I doubt it, I do without it? I'm in trouble. I do believe that we're called to have faith when we ask God for things. You know, it does say that in Scripture. Jesus said in Mark 11, have faith in God. Whatever you ask for, believe that you've received it. There is a place for legitimate, solid faith in God. Okay? But is that what James is saying? Is he saying you better get your perfect faith raised up because if you don't, you are busted? Because if that's the case, a lot of us are in trouble. Because some of us, what we have is not perfect faith, but sometimes struggling faith. We believe, but help my unbelief, Lord. But is that James' intention? I will argue, based upon the context, it's not. Because look at verse 8. A double-minded man. Unstable. That word double-minded is a word that means double-souled. Two-souled. It's a person that's being pulled in two different directions. But it's not pulled in two different directions in terms of faith versus unbelief. Because if you go further into James, take a look at chapter 4. James has a specific way he uses that term double-souled. Take a look at 4, beginning at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. When you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Here it is. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-souled. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. It seems that what James is saying is that if you're in a trial or a situation and you're double-souled, you want what the world has to offer and you want what God has to offer, you're kind of pulled in two different directions. And so James is saying if that's where you are, that you kind of want God's wisdom just to know if you want to follow it or not, God, tell me what your wisdom is and then I'll decide. Don't expect to get an answer. Because you're sitting on the fence. You're being pulled in two different, you are double-minded. If you're in, this isn't, you know, spiritual hokey-pokey. Put your right foot in, put your right foot out. This isn't like that. James is, you're in, you're in. If you're not, then don't pretend. But don't try to have both. Because if your decision is, God, give me wisdom, and then I'll decide if I want to follow it or not, why should God take the time to tell you? But if you are in a place where, Lord, I don't want double-souled living. I want single-minded focus on the things of God, the kingdom of the Lord. That if that's your place, and Lord, I'm going through it right now. In fact, some of us may be going through the trial to make us single-minded. That God is stirring things up so that what was comfortable is uncomfortable, so that what was uncomfortable has become comfortable. In other words, if serving the Lord has been such a pain, God will allow you to see what it's like to live without being in submission to Him, and it isn't fun over the long haul. It took a pig's pen to get the prodigal son to realize, duh, I had it way better back home. And sometimes God in His grace, not because He's mean or out, He loves you and wants to redeem you. God will allow you to experience the consequences of your actions so that you decide, this isn't really a good choice I'm making, is it? Wow. You know what, God? I want it your way. I remember when God challenged me years ago when we were at the Catholic Church, and I share this example with our folks that are here, been here for years, is I remember when God said to me at the Catholic Church when we were meeting there for those 8 years, do I want Him to redefine success? Being raised as I was by an alcoholic father, I was the hero child, I was the one that got the awards, the medals, achievement, success was measured by the accumulation of position, power, trophies, you name it. Grades, et cetera, et cetera. So much of my Christian life was I wanted to please God, but I also wanted to be successful. And God challenged me, are you ready to redefine success? Because as I watched everything crumbling around me during a period of 8 or 10 years, it's like no matter what I did, I couldn't get the A. I kept trying to get an A, and I couldn't get an A. It's like, this is not good. I can't get an A. I can't be 4.0. I mean, even my middle name, I don't have a middle name. I have a middle initial. It's A. I mean, that was me. I was in college. Hey, there's Ray, 4.0 Richards. I mean, that was the pressure I lived under. And God says, are you ready for something different? And by that point, I was so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was like, God, yes. I didn't know it was going to take a few years to get to that point, but it's okay. Because as you walk through the process, you begin to see over time the training effect. You begin to realize God is a whole lot smarter than you are and has your good in mind and His glory. So as I wrap up this message, I ask you, how many of you want to claim the promise of wisdom? How many of you want to walk that single-minded, not double-souled, single-minded walk so that you become open to receiving wisdom to know how to glorify God, to know how to be more conformed to His image, to expand your witness and to bless the kingdom? How many of you want that? I know I do. I want that wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, I want to, as I lift up us, your people, before you, I want to pray this, Lord, in the reverse the way the message came, and begin first. If there are people here, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is convicting right now, it isn't that they want you and they're trying to move forward, but they're double-souled, and they know they got one foot in the world and one foot with God, and they know they're not where they need to be. Lord, your call to them today is not try harder. Your call is for them to repent and come to the cross. To acknowledge I've been doing a double-souled life. and you're calling me to stop, to repent, to go in a different direction. And so, Lord, all over this congregation right now, I pray for the Holy Spirit to do that work of conviction, that, Lord, you would keep away the enemy's work of condemnation and bring the Spirit's work of conviction that brings us to the cross. That, Lord, with one heart and with one mind, this body of believers here would say, we want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. If the Lord's convicting you right where you are, just you pour out your heart to God, Lord, I repent. I want a single-minded life, not a double-souled life. And then, Lord, I pray for us as a congregation, as together we might go through a trial, and as individuals or as families we might go through a trial, that, Lord, in accordance with your promise, if we lack wisdom as we're going through a trial, that we can ask for wisdom. Wisdom, Lord, we're praying for wisdom to know how to glorify you. We're praying for wisdom to know what you're doing in terms of developing the character of Christ in us so that we're working with you. We're praying for wisdom to know how to have our witness expanded. We're praying for wisdom to know how to bless the kingdom. And we thank you that in asking, we don't find a God who says, you're asking again, what's the problem? We find a Father who says, oh yes, my kids are asking for wisdom from me so that I may guide them and direct them, so that they might become mature and complete, lacking nothing, and produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. We ask in faith, knowing that you want to give it more than we can even ask for. Thank you. Thank you that this week, Lord, can be a turnaround week for many people in this congregation as they begin to cry out for your wisdom and begin to walk in and watch you give them wisdom, insight beyond their own, wisdom from above. I pray that they would seek it as for silver, seek it as for gold, not just as an afterthought, but a primary thought. Oh, Lord, I want your wisdom. Hallelujah. Bless the name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.